water, I don't want to drink after eating. Good morning, if you'll open your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. I don't have a PowerPoint this morning.
So, and that brings up normally. Right, but you also have to do this. Set it right there. But since he's not used to
with us this morning. We're so happy that you're here. We've got people of visits on Zoom and visitors there as well. Thank you for joining us. It's a blessing to be able to worship together as humans. Tonight in our Sunday evening Bible class, we're going to begin a new Bible study, a new book, and that's the book of Acts. I hope that because we're starting a new one, and this is a we've had a study on the minor prophets, and we're doing a study on Revelation, and those are kind of deep and difficult and complicated books. And the book of Acts is not, but it's very important. And so I hope that you'll join us with that. And I had another lesson prepared and scheduled for today, and I ended up putting that off in about a month and a half because I wanted to do this lesson because of the timeliness of the situation. I thought it would be good for us to find out some things about Luke, who wrote the book of Luke and the book of Acts. Luke brings a unique perspective to this two-volume history. I believe that Acts was not an afterthought for Luke. It's not the appendix to the Gospel of Luke. I think he very much looks at them as being a continuous work. And it seems to me that it would make my life and a lot of people's lives a lot easier if our New Testaments were Matthew, Mark, John, Luke, Acts. Because then you can just go from Luke right on into Acts, since they are really back-to-back books. Our text for then this morning is Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, which turns out, because of that, to be the premise for Luke and Acts. And we're going to read the first four verses here, and then we are going to add the first two verses of Acts chapter 1. So if you want to kind of get there, put your finger in there, we'll build it over there. So Luke chapter 1, starting verse 1. Luke writes, "Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things that you have been taught." And then we go to Acts chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions to the Holy Spirit and the apostles he had chosen." And so this is our introduction to also the book of Acts. And I want you to notice there in the first verse of Acts 1 that Luke says that this is about, that the book of Luke was about what Jesus began to do. He didn't finish. The work was not done when he left. That's what he began to do until he was taken up. That work was going to be carried on. To be carried on through the Holy Spirit and through the apostles and others and right down to you and I today. And it becomes important. In fact, you will recall in John 16 chapter that Jesus told the disciples, "I don't know other things to tell you, but you can't handle it." There was more to be told, more to be done. And so that's what we're going to begin to look at in the book of Acts. Now, rather than just give you a biography of Luke, I from time to time I have picked a Bible character and I'll tell you about them and we'll go through their life and their background and all of that. But rather than just look at Luke's life and what we can know about it, which I don't know that there's a lot there, I'd rather look at this based on his writing. So I want to look at Luke based on what he wrote in Luke and ask the question, why did he do this? Why did he write down this history? What was his purpose for writing down this history? And finally, what can I learn about him as a result of reading what he wrote? And I think in this way we're going to get a little bit different insight into Luke the person, who is, listen, the only reason we know that Luke wrote Luke and Acts is on the basis of change in pronouns in the journeys of Paul. Sometimes he'll say, and they went somewhere, and then we went somewhere, and by the process of elimination we can figure out that it's Luke. So he still keeps himself in the background there. And I hope that this will kind of, this lesson is going to kind of grease the skids for us as we move into our study of the book of Acts tonight, and even maybe perhaps those of you who have not been attending our Sunday night class might be encouraged. So let's start by asking the question, why did Luke write this history? And again, if you go back to our text here in Luke chapter 1, as we said, this is the preface, I believe, for both books. And so we can look at it in that way. And Luke gives us in these first four verses the kind of five-stage method that he went through for cataloging the events. And the first thing that I realize is that these events weren't just events. He's not just writing a history. You'll notice he said there that many have undertaken to draw an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us. The word fulfilled, think about that. The word fulfilled indicates that these weren't just random events that were taking place here. They are also, and I think this is important, they're not unexpected events. These are events that were done in fulfillment of what had been written in the Old Testament. And that's what he says here, the things that were fulfilled among us. So that's the first point of his method. The second one is that he is recording the testimony of eyewitnesses. And he states that there as well. Handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. And the fact that they were handed down to him tells us that he's admitting, I wasn't there. I did not witness this myself. He does not count himself among those who from the first were eyewitnesses. He did not see Jesus. He was not there to witness the ministry and the miracles. And he's going to be an eyewitness of the latter part in the book of Acts when he's traveling around with Paul. But as far as the personal life of Jesus, he was not there. And so this history, his history was accurate because he's received this from people who did see. It's not hearsay. He's talking to people who were, in fact, eyewitnesses. And so he's not accepting secondhand evidence. The third point is, he said that he diligently investigated himself there in verse 3. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning. So while, yes, he was a second generation person with the one who received the testimony from others, I appreciate the fact that he did not receive that testimony uncritically. He didn't just swallow it.
Right.
He says here that I investigated it carefully. In fact, I investigated everything carefully from the beginning. So I have his own diligent investigation and research. He's kind of like the Bereans who studied to see whether the things that were said were so. He's talking to people, and he invested everything from the beginning. The time and the place to do so, he was there. And so obviously, he could do it better than I could do it. And so he lived in the right time to be able to do that. The fourth thing is that he decided to write it down. He said, it seemed good to me also, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. Listen, that's no small task. To write, to do all that research, to gather all that information, and then write it down takes a lot of time. And a lot of commitment on his part, especially since we start off with this text in verse 1, where he says a lot of other people have done this. Many others, he said, have undertaken to draw up an account of these things. And yet he decided that it would be good for him, as he stated it, to write an orderly account. So he's really wanting to put it into a chronology for us, and it seemed good to him to do that. And so he did. And then finally, is his purpose, he says in verse 4 of Luke 1, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. So that Theophilus and other readers, perhaps in Theophilus' day, and right on down to us, that we might know the certainty of what took place, what was taught. So that means that Luke knew that the things he's writing down were things that were fulfilled. They were prophesied and fulfilled. They were seen by eyewitnesses that he took their testimony. That he himself had investigated and authenticated everything that he wrote down. And that he knew that when he wrote them down and other people read them, that that would provide a basis for faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Wow. That's a weighty thing to recognize. So I think that was kind of his modus operandi. It's how he approached this. And I think that we need to appreciate the fact that Luke was qualified to write this history. First of all, Luke was a highly educated individual. In Colossians, the fourth chapter, verse 14, you can turn over if you want, but it's Paul is telling the Colossians there who's with him in prison. He says, our dear friend Luke, the doctor. Some of your translations say the blood physician. So we know that he was a medical doctor, and as we look at history, we find out that even in those days, doctors had to undergo very rigorous training. In fact, the Greek that Luke uses as he writes shows us that he was a very cultured person. In fact, one of the reasons that we know that he wrote these books is because he pops in some medical terminology every once in a while. As he goes along. And he uses that in both volumes. If you're curious about that, come to class tonight. And I'll share that with you. So he's qualified from his educational point of view. He's also qualified because he was a traveling companion of Paul. And as we pointed out, he changes the third person plural for when Paul and his company leaves him and he says, they went here. And then other times, he's with him, and he says, and so we went here. And so we can know that there were times when he was with Paul. And when you put all of that together, bring all of those passages together, and consider all of the different traveling companions that Paul had, it comes down to the point we can only eliminate one as being the we and the they. And listen, during the time that he's with Paul, he has ample opportunity to hear what Paul says, and to absorb, and to write down his travelogue of where they're going, and the history. But the other aspect of being with Paul meant that he spent 2 years in Palestine. This would be, we can read about this in Acts 23, 24, 25, 26, part of 26, part of 23, when Paul was in prison for those 2 years in Caesarea. And so Luke was with him. And so Luke had time during those 2 years to make himself familiar with the customs and the festivals of the Jews and the history of the Jews, because Luke wasn't under arrest. He could go wherever he wanted. Paul is the one who is having to remain. And so he could visit, Luke could visit places where Jesus went. He could talk to people who actually saw Jesus. And he could become familiar with that. And, Paul's going to tell us in 1 Corinthians 15 chapter that there were over 500 brethren at one time that saw that were witnesses of Jesus' resurrection. Luke talked to some of those. He could become familiar with the geography. You know what Jerusalem looked like, and where the Mount of Olives is, and where the synagogue of the freedmen is, that where Stephen debated and ended up dying as a result of that. He would know that Emmaus is 7 miles from Jerusalem, where a Sabbath day's journey or what have you. He would know about Lydda and Joppa and Caesarea, obviously because Luke or John or Paul is there. But he would know about the layout of the land. And so as Jesus is traveling around, he would know where Jesus went. And one part that I hadn't really thought about before, but imagine the fact that Luke could have even spoken to, at least by then, a very elderly Mary. As you read the first chapters of Luke and you read about the birth of Christ, it's all from her perspective. You just see him. Just writing down, taking notes as she's telling, because she had these very intimate conversations with Anna and with Simeon. And tells Luke what was said there. He would have opportunity during these times with Paul to speak to John Mark, who's going to write the Gospel of Mark on behalf of Peter, I believe. He's going to be able to talk to Philip, and Peter, and John, and James, the Lord's brother. He's going to have the ability and cognitive, not only to find out about Jesus with regards to the story that we read about him in the book of Luke, but he's also going to find out about Pentecost. He will also be able to find out about the Sanhedrin and the opposition that they presented not only to Jesus, but also to the apostles and preaching the gospel. He's going to be able to find out, obviously, because he's with Paul, about the death of Stephen and the conversion of Cornelius as he talks to Peter. So he has all of the opportunity and the education to be able to write this. There's a couple of other things that I want to share with you about Luke that I think that we can gain just by looking at what he wrote. And the first one is that Luke was a diplomat. When you look at Luke in Acts, you have to recognize, it's very obvious, that his history is definitely selective and incomplete. The book that we're going to start reading is in my Bible. In my book, it says Acts. That's it. Some of your translations may have the Acts of the Apostles. And when I'm going through my introductory class that I have with people when I'm doing conversion, the book of Acts is not the acts or actions of all of the apostles. It's not even all of the actions of some of the apostles. It's barely some of the acts of some of the apostles. It's mostly about Peter and Paul. Peter's chapters 1 through 12, Paul 13 through 28, and mixed across a little bit in between there. He tells us about Peter, he tells us about John, he tells us about James, the Lord's brother, and he tells us about Paul in the book of Acts. And there's really not much about any of the other apostles. They're named in Acts chapter 1. We know that they all stood up and preached in Acts chapter 2. But the only time we have another apostle mentioned is in Acts chapter 12, when the apostle James was killed by right here. He describes the spread of the gospel in the book of Acts to the north, and let's see if I'm doing north. Let's do it this way, so you can do north and to the west. He doesn't tell about the spread of the gospel to the south and to the east. But one exception might be the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch, and that's just as he's heading back that direction. So how does all of that very limited picture that he's giving us here, the spread of the gospel, how does that make him, or translate into him being a diplomat? This is something that I have just noticed over the last 2 or 3 years. Doesn't it seem like, when you look at the life of Jesus and you look at the life of the apostles in the New Testament, those centurions come up a lot? Aren't there a lot of centurions that are friendly to the gospel? And I think what Luke is doing is that he is, in both of these books, carefully defending Christianity against Roman prejudice, against the prejudice of the Roman Empire. He chose the Roman officials as consistently friendly. The centurion whose servant Jesus healed, the centurion at the cross who said, surely this was the Son of God. Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, who was a centurion. You have Sergius Paulus, who was the actual proconsul on the island of Cyprus that was converted and was friendly to them. You have, as you read through Acts, in Acts the 16th chapter, you're going to have the officials in Philippi who are going to formally come and apologize to Paul for having punished him in prison. Even in Acts the 17th chapter, the 19th chapter, where you have the Ephesian riot, and they're wanting to arrest Paul and all of his companions, and the clerk gets up and confesses to them in the 19th chapter, verse 37, these men have done nothing. So here's another official saying, these people aren't any threat to us. You get to the end of Acts, and you have Felix, and Festus, and Agrippa, all returning verdicts of not guilty. He has done nothing. He does not even deserve to be in prison. It's all been written down. And that matches Luke's account in Pilate, who says three times, it matches three, Felix, Festus, and Agrippa, where you have Pilate, who says, I find no fault in you. I find nothing in him worthy of that. He shows in the process of Luke and Acts, Luke shows us that Christianity is harmless to Rome. It is innocent of any wrongdoing. It's legal in the sense that it is in fact the fulfillment of the ancient Jewish faith that also was religio licita. It was a legal religion. The other thing that I noticed about Luke, and this is the last main point that I'm going to make here, is that he was a theologian evangelist. Listen, he's not only an accurate historian, and that's one thing that I noticed as I was preparing this lesson, that there's not anyone who doesn't look at Luke's history and the Gospel of Luke and Acts and does not say, that guy's spot on with his history. He's accurate. There's nothing questioned about his accuracy with regards to his history. But he's also a reliable theologian. And in my mind, I think those two go together. Listen, if you can't give me a reliable history, then I'm going to have to question your veracity when you tell me what to believe. In particular, Luke was a theologian of salvation. And as we go through the book of Acts, and if you were to read through the book of Luke, I think you're going to find time and time and time again where salvation is. It comes up. In fact, the very famous passage in Luke, the 19th chapter, verse 10, the Son of Man came to do what? To seek and to save the lost. So I want you to go back again to the Gospel of Luke, and this time in chapter 2. Because I think the statement here by Simeon, as Mary and Joseph are taking Jesus to the temple to do what the law required of them, that salvation theme that Luke has through the whole two-volume set of his history, it is foreshadowed here in this statement. Starting at verse 28 of Luke 2. Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, for which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people, Israel. Now this little statement here is often called the Nunc Dimittis, and I remember in high school choir, we sang this song, obviously, music. But I want you to notice what he says here. First of all, it is a salvation that is prepared by God. Simeon says, your salvation was three. My eyes have seen your salvation. And again in verse 31, that you prepared. So this is a salvation that God has prepared, that God is offering, and he's prepared it before all the people. Secondly, I see that it is a salvation bestowed by Jesus Christ. You just have to picture verse 28. Simeon took him in his arms. Took who? Took Jesus. How old is Jesus? He's 8 days old. Because according to the law, all males had to be circumcised on the eighth day. So he's just barely over a week old. He's got this little tiny infant in his hands. And he says that my eyes have seen your salvation. Notice in chapter 2 and verse 11, the shepherds are told that today in this city is born a Savior, Jesus Christ the Lord. But notice in verse 25 of chapter 2. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Now notice verse 26. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And on this particular day, the next verse said, the Holy Spirit moved him right over to the temple because Mary and Joseph and Jesus are on their ways there. They brought the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required. And here comes this old man, and he takes this baby. And he says, I've seen your salvation. I've seen it right here in my hand. I love the fact that he said, okay, Lord, I can die now. You promised me I would see it. I'm waiting to see it. All of Israel's been waiting to see it. I've seen it now. You can dismiss me. I can go in peace. And then lastly, it was a salvation that would be offered to all people. I've seen your salvation, verse 30, which you have prepared the sight of all people, a light for revelation of the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Imagine the impact of that in that day and time. For someone to say, there's salvation, and it's salvation for every single person. For the Gentiles and for the Jews, for all people. And we're going to see that same thing echoed again when Luke quotes Peter quoting Joel. In chapter 2 and verse 17, that this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, that in the last days God would pour forth all the Spirit on all flesh. All humankind. Listen, that theme that goes through Luke and into Acts, the promise of this being a universal offer of the gospel, is particularly appropriate coming from the pen of Luke because, and this just dawned on me a few years ago, Luke is the only Gentile author in the New Testament. Every other book was written by a Jew, except Luke. And I'm not sure if there we could add the Old Testament to that too. Maybe Job. Job was probably written beforehand. But So as a good evangelist, he's sharing the whole story here with, I think, a Greek in Theophilus, and then down to us. Additionally, he takes the time then to record a lot of sermons in Luke and Acts. Obviously, sermons by Jesus in the book of Luke, but also a significant amount of sermons by Peter and by Paul, as we read through the book of Acts, and he shares them in writing them down, not just with his original audience, which happened to be Theophilus, but with others of Theophilus' time, and we have them today. They're available, indeed, to as many as the Lord our God shall call. There they are. They're ready. I'll tell you, as a result of my sin, I've got a lot more respect for Luke. I didn't really think about it much before. He's a doctor, you know, educated. But I had never could put myself in his position to write that down and take care and investigate and before he ever wrote anything down that was authenticated. And the truth that he's discussing here, listen, is unchanged. Jesus is still the Christ, the Son of God.
Right.
And I hope that this study this morning, the main purpose for this, is to kind of give us that introduction into the book of Acts and start tonight. And as we look at the spread of the gospel, the actual preaching of the gospel, for the first time, in fact, not just there's coming a time soon to come to pass, but it's available right then. And I don't want our study, this study or our study in the book of Acts, just to be informative. I don't want us to just learn information and facts. I want it to be faithful. I want it to be so that we can take it and share it with other people. And so obviously, we hope all of you will join us in that study. If you haven't started your personal journey with the Lord, I'd like to help you do that. And if you need more information about Jesus, you need to know more information about him, we would love to be able to sit down with you and study that with you as well. If you already believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, then you just need to do exactly what Peter told them on the day of Pentecost when he was offered to them for the first time. Those people believed and said, what shall we do? Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for your remission of sins. If you're already a child of God, and you kind of step off the path a little bit, and you want to come back, you want to redo that commitment, you need prayers for something, or whatever, please let us help you with that. I will stand together.
If the fountain free is for you and me, let us haste, oh haste, to his spring. It's the fount of love from the source above, and he bids us all freely drink. Will you come?
Thirsty soul, hear the welcome.
is our power.